Since the gospel reading is lengthy, please be seated.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Now a man was ill, Lazarus from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who had anointed the Lord with perfumed oil and dried his feet with her hair. It was her brother Lazarus who was ill. So the sisters sent word to Jesus saying, "Master, the one you love is ill." When Jesus heard this, he said, "This illness is not going to end in death, but is for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it."
Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was ill, he remained for 2 days in the place where he was. Then, after this, he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just trying to stone you, and you want to go back there?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in a day? If one walks during the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks at night, he stumbles because the light is not in him."
He said this and then said to them, "Our friend Lazarus is asleep, but I am going to awaken him." So the disciples said to him, "Master, if he is asleep, he will be saved." But Jesus was talking about his death. Well, they meant ordinary sleep. So then Jesus said to them clearly, "Lazarus has died. And I'm glad for you that I was not there, that you may believe. Let us go to him." So Thomas, called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us go and die with him."
When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, only about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him, but Mary sat at home. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give to you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise." Martha said to him, "I know he will rise in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus told her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even if he dies, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I have come to believe that you are Christ, the Son of God, the one who is coming into the world."
When she had said this, she went and called to her sister Mary secretly, saying, "The teacher is here and is asking for you." As soon as she heard this, she rose quickly and went to him. For Jesus had not yet come into the village, but were still there where Martha had met him. So when the Jews who were with her in the house comforting her saw her get up and go out, they followed her, presuming that she was going to the tomb to weep. When Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell to his feet and said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died."
When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her weeping, he became perturbed and deeply troubled and said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Sir, come and see." And Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" But some of them said, Could not the one who opened the eyes of the blind man have done something so that this man would not have died? So Jesus, perturbed again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay across it.
Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the dead man's sister, said to him, "Lord, by now there will be a stench. He has been dead for 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you for hearing me. I know that you always hear me. But because of the crowd here, I have said this, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he had said this, he cried in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out."
The dead man came out, tied hand and foot with burial bands and his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Untie him and let him go." Now, many of the Jews who had come to Mary and seen what he had done began to believe in him.
The Gospel of the Lord.
This long reading about the raising of Lazarus is found only in the Gospel of John. That in itself is remarkable, since it's the most extraordinary miracle that appears in all four Gospels, and yet it seems to be overlooked in Matthew, Mark, and in Luke. We have discussed in the past how in the Gospel of John, he never mentions a miracle. The extraordinary signs accomplished by Jesus are seen to be signs, not miracles. And there are 7 signs. You will remember the first was the wedding feast at Cana. The first of the signs that Jesus performs, that's what John's Gospel says. And this is the 7th and the last and the greatest of the 7 signs. It has other features that are very important to note. The meaning is in the detail here. And in order to frame it context, it's good for us to look at how it fits into an exegetical understanding of its place in the gospel. There was a rabbinic belief that the soul would hover over the tomb for 3 days. That's why he's been dead for 4 days becomes very important, because he's not just dead now, he is very dead, because his soul is gone, according to rabbinic belief. And therefore, it gives more power and more exception to the manner in which this occurs as a miracle in the life of Jesus. The second thing that's important to understand, in the Gospel of John, uniquely to John, he does not emphasize the humanity of Jesus. There's no need for the transfiguration event which occurs in Matthew, Mark, and Luke and John, because John's Gospel is all a revelation of Christ's divinity. The Johannine Jesus is very powerful. There's no birth narrative, that would be too human, in John's Gospel. In John's Gospel, when Jesus completes his agony in the garden and the soldiers come to arrest him, "Whom do you seek?" And they say, "Jesus the Nazarene." He said, "I am he." And then John's Gospel says, they fall down before him. And Jesus says, "No one takes my life from me. I lay it down and I take it up again." He's always in control. When Jesus dies in the Gospel of John, it doesn't say he dies. It says he bows his head and he hands over his spirit. there's an extraordinary sense of triumph in the manner in which John describes the dying of Jesus. It's a little background on this. It's very clear from the Gospel of John that Jesus had a very close relationship with Martha, Mary, and with Lazarus. Mentioned twice in the Gospel of John, and only one time in Luke's Gospel. The other Gospels don't have anything about it. Luke has this story about Martha and Mary. Remember, Martha was very busy, and Mary was listening to Jesus. That's from Luke. But outside of that, there are two mentions in the Gospel of John, and this is one of them, about the bond of friendship, the intimacy which appears to be there between Martha and Mary, Lazarus, and Jesus. It's like a home away from home for Jesus. You'll find the next chapter in John's Gospel, chapter 12, Jesus is on his way toward his passion and his death, and he stops at the home of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. So obviously a very close bond. What also is remarkable about this event in the life of Jesus, it shows his humanity. There are only a few places in John's Gospel where you see the human Jesus appear. And here he weeps at the grave of Lazarus. That's the humanity of it. He enters into our humanity. He becomes like us. But now, what does the sign mean? There are various understandings of this. And by the way, since the Gospel tells us on two occasions here that Jesus loved Lazarus, they send word to Jesus, the one whom you love is ill. And then when he weeps at the grave, they say, see how he loved him. So clearly, there was a love between Lazarus and Jesus, which caused some commentators to think that Lazarus was that beloved disciple mentioned six times in John's Gospel, but never named. Remember, we used to think it was John himself, and then we thought maybe it wasn't. Some commentators think that Lazarus might be the beloved disciple because of these references to Jesus loving Lazarus in the Gospel of John. What does this mean to us? The sign, we are Lazarus, we're in a tomb, it's dark, it's isolated, we're alone. And we're going through a certain kind of decomposition. We're in a tomb of anger. We are in a tomb of fear. A tomb of jealousy. We are carrying the things we haven't forgiven. We're carrying them with us. We're in a place of darkness. And we're alone. We're carrying these burdens by ourselves. We can scarcely share these burdens with others because we look so bad that I am carrying this burden of resentment or anger or fear or greed. Something is weighing me down. It's a burden. And when I think about it, I am in a place of darkness. There's a breakdown that's happening in me. It's a decomposition. My wonderful self, my cheerful, delightful, life-giving self is damaged because I am entombed in this place. And I'm waiting for Jesus Christ to call me forth to say, be free, claim your life. Be reborn into a new life. Think about it. You have died and you come back to life. In the biography of Buxminter Fuller, this story is told that on one occasion, he went through a great crisis in his life. His daughter had died and he blamed himself for it. And he thought about ending his life. So he was in Chicago, he drove down to Lake Michigan, meaning to commit suicide. And then he stopped and he thought, what would happen if I died and came back to life? How would I live my new life? If I was given a brand new life, what would I do with it? And he thought to himself, why don't I claim my life as if I had died and came back to life? And he went back into the world and he became one of the renowned engineers and architects in American history. He was the one that first designed the geodesic dome. He claimed a new life. That's the sign. It's a sign for every one of us that in the power of Jesus Christ, we are called to be free, to come out of darkness, to claim a new life, to say, there's wonder out there, there's miracle out there, there's beauty out there, and I'm missing all of it because I'm in darkness. So what burdens are we carrying? What conflicts are unresolved? What resentments are weighing upon us? The unhealed wounds, still unhealed. And listen to the power of Jesus Christ calling us forth. And finally, you know, in our society, it's difficult to know what love means. I mean, men, generally, we don't want to say, I love you, because we're vulnerable. But we're Marines. We're in control. And so to be weak, it would look like we're weak if we say, I love you. And besides, we don't know what love means in our society anyway. I love my dog, I love my horse, I love the country, I love my wife. I love you, but I don't want to be around you. I love you, but I'm not in love with you. I mean, we're all mixed up. We don't know what it means. But if you read the Greek, there are four words in Greek for love, and if you read the Greek, you'll find out that there are various types of love, and one will define what it really means. Now, C.S. Lewis, in his marvelous book, The Four Loves, speaks about this. He takes the four words and he deals with each one, gives us some insight into the manner in which we love or the manner in which we miss love. Now, Plato in his Symposium says, we are fired into life with a madness that comes from the gods that makes us believe we are destined for a great love. Every one of us is destined for a profound experience of great love. Without that, we're in the tomb. We're in darkness, we're alone, we're isolated, we're lonely. And C.S. Lewis says this, to love is to be vulnerable. If you want to avoid any wound in your life, love no one, not even an animal. Lock your heart up in the casket of your selfishness and your luxuries, and your heart will not be broken. It will not change. It will become hard. It will become impenetrable, and it will become alone. See how Jesus enters into our lives? He meets us where we are. He meets us when we're in the tomb. He weeps with us. If you love somebody, if you have an experienced profound love in your life, you will suffer. You will weep somewhere. You will have ecstasy, but too, you will have agony. That's what it means to love. Love is not something you take. It's something you share. And look at the life of Jesus Christ, because he is the incarnation of God's infinite love. He will suffer. Now, Rollheiser, in his reflection on the Passion, says,
the greatest suffering that Jesus has in his passion is being abandoned, being alone. It's one thing to suffer. It's much more of a burden to suffer alone. It's the loneliness, the abandonment, the betrayal that Jesus experienced that becomes greater than the physical sufferings he had in his passion. I want you to think about that. Sometimes when we love somebody, we have expectations. We have ambitions. We have demands. Then love is something we take, not something we share. So listen to the word of God today. Consider whether I am in a tomb. It's dark and I'm alone. I'm alone with my anger. I'm alone with my fear. I am alone with my selfishness. I am anxious about other people taking something that I have. I am alone with the wound which has not been healed. I am alone with the forgiveness which has not been shared. I am alone with the forgiveness that has not been requested. Forgive me. Listen to the word of God, because at some time, each and every one of us, we are Lazarus in the tomb. Amen.